First Timothy chapter 6. There's a typo on your handout, and it's right at the top. It says, see where it says gifts? See where it says gifts? Right at the top of your handout? Draw a line through that. It should be giving, because we're in our giving series right now. Giving. Grace, growth, group, gifts, giving. I apologize for that. Two Pathway to Victory stories, and then we'll get started. Did somebody die that had a birthday? Was on your birthday this? Okay. So you know, I get some, by the way, Sue Brewer is volunteering at Pathway to Victory up there in the office with us. And Midge is going to volunteer from home doing Pathway to Victory. All right, let me give them a hand. So people call in and with many spiritual needs. Occasionally, people call in to complain. Okay.
Amen.
So I have two stories. All right. So this gentleman called in this week to speak to Dr. Jeffers. Okay. Yeah, that's not going to happen. Okay. So I get the call, and he wanted to know if I was a minister. Yes. He said, okay, then I can share this with you. This is confidential. The next time you see Dr. Jeffers, would you ask him, the next time he sees Don, meaning Trump, that he should ask Don to get Kate Smith to sing God Bless America at the rally. And so I took this long pause. I said, Sir, Kate Smith is dead. Well, okay, just play the CD then. Now, leading up to Pastor's series on heaven, okay, in fact, I emailed Carolyn that story, and I put in there, now, I can't make this stuff up, and please give this to Pastor on one of his stressful days so they can laugh. Can I? All right, so on Pastor's series on heaven, all right, this lady called in, and she was speaking, she was intending to speak about how much she enjoyed Pastor's book, Not All Roads Lead to Heaven. If you don't have that, it's a great book, by the way. All right. She said, I just love Dr. Jeffers' new book, All Dogs Go to Heaven. And I have to sit there with a straight face, you know. And she was so thankful that her dog, who'd recently died, is in heaven. She was so thankful to know this. So I told Pastor I was looking forward to the book. I had seen the movie already, and I was looking forward to the book. All right, so we're in our giving series. Do you remember the Grand Ole Opry star String Bean? Remember String Bean?
Sure.
String Bean had a slogan that his money was next to his heart. Heart, 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 and he would pat his wallet. You know, String Bean was murdered. You know, yeah, String Bean was murdered. That's how he died. All right, he was robbed at home. He had his money tucked between his mattresses. He didn't trust the banks. You know, but somebody knew that, found out about it, broke into his home and murdered him. All right. So at your tables, discuss this question: what do you believe is the place of money in the life of a Christian? Ready, go. What do you believe is the place for money in the life of a Christian? Okay, what say you? Share with those in need, okay? Spread the message of Christ.
Show stewardship.
All right, to be a good steward of the money that God has given us. Anybody else? All right, number one, we should honor God and center all our desires on Him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, verse 3. Paul here is writing to the young pastor Timothy. If anyone teaches false doctrine and doesn't agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching. So now he's reviewing the instructions that he's giving to this young pastor without thinking of those who were undermining the church in Ephesus. The point is that any of us are capable of being led astray. Any of us are capable of being led astray. Now he identifies three characteristics of these false teachers. First, look at the first one. He says they taught false doctrine. They taught false doctrine. So any teaching different from Christian doctrine is false teaching. Can't say it any other way. All right. Second, they did not agree with the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So any teaching different from the sound instruction of the gospel of Christ is false teaching. Now, one of the Gospels, probably Luke, was already in circulation at this point in time of history. So this was allowing believers to have some sound instruction at this point in history. Third, the false teachers didn't agree to godly teaching. Now, ungodly teaching cannot result in righteous living. Whereas, sound instruction, literally, referring to the transmission of the knowledge and understanding of godly teaching, points us to practical actions. If we read this book and apply this book to our daily lives, we will live a good life. It's impossible not to live a good life if we apply it. We have to apply it. You can't just read it. We've got to apply it. But these false teachers were not merely mistaken in their theology. It went deeper than that. They were evil. He points that out. Verse 4. He goes on to say, they're conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. Not very flattering, right? Not very flattering words that he's using for this group of teachers. But it points that they thought more highly of themselves than anyone else. Conceit describes a trait in us when we have a more favorable opinion of ourselves and our ability than we do of other people. Okay? Conceited means we feel like we're more important than anybody else. And Paul explained that these men wanted desperately to be teachers of the law, but they were without understanding, either in what they were saying or about the things that they were doing. It goes back to what I said. Can't just read the book. We've got to apply the book to our daily lives. He goes on to say that results in envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicions. Look at what follows envy in your Bible. Strife. You see that? Strife means competition. Strife means violent actions, bitter conflict. Malicious talk and evil suspicions are surely going to stand in line behind this. And so Jesus also warned us about false teachers. He said in Matthew 7, beware false teachers, because they appear to be in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're what? Wolves. Wolves. Okay? So look at verse 5. What do all these false teachers, what does all this have to do with money? He says, in constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Did you see, or do you remember the 60 Minutes story of the faith healers. And they went undercover. They went undercover into this faith healing. Now I'm all about prayer for healing, okay? But through hidden cameras, 60 Minutes uncovered that the front man would go into the audience prior to the faith healer speaking and would say, and why are you here? Well, I got a bad back, you know, Ron might say, you know. And they go up to Eric, and Eric would say, I've lost hearing in my right ear, you know. And so the pitch men are talking to all these people. And the faith healer would go up to Ron. They would say, look for the guy in this color jacket and this color tie. So he's got an earpiece. The faith healer has an earpiece. He would say, he came here for a bad back. Sir, you're here for a bad back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know. Yeah, it was all a fraud. It was all a scam of what's going on here. You know, so Paul is pointing out the characteristics of these false teachers. Now, apparently, what was their motivation?
Money.
You see that? Money. It's always money. It always comes down to the money. It always comes down to the money. The ultimate goal was to get rich. To get rich off the gospel. Now, how completely opposite that is from what the Old Testament taught about how we should look at money. I mean, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, didn't own a hat to put on his head, didn't have a pillow to lay down at night, didn't own a home. I mean, look at our Lord Jesus Christ. And then from the apostles, you know, the early life of the apostles, look at their generosity and the way that they cared for other people. Completely opposite of what the Bible teaches. And so Paul is pointing this out, the differences that are going on here. So while Paul said it's important for those in the Christian service to be paid for their services, Paul made it very clear that they should not be greedy for the money. Shouldn't be greedy of the money. They should not consider the ministry as an opportunity for them to get rich. Number two, despite overwhelming evidence, most people still believe that money brings happiness. You believe that?
No.
You believe most people believe that?
Yeah.
Most people believe that. Money brings happiness. All right, at your table, look at verses 6 through 8. How are we to find contentment? Ready, go. Look at verses 6 through 8. How are we to find contentment? Talk about that at your table. Okay, what say you?
I learned all what to do with the will tell them about Christ did for us.
Okay, a sense of gratitude. That's what it's about. A sense of gratitude. Okay, some good answer. Somebody else. What do verses 6 through 8 teach us about how we're to find contentment?
I guess make a list. Wants and needs.
Make a list of wants and needs. Good. Good answer.
Thomas says we come in with nothing and go out with nothing.
We come in with nothing. We come in with nothing, we go out with nothing, be content with what you have. Okay. I have a friend in Louisiana who is wealthy. Okay. To look at him, now, I'm going to say this, and don't write me any letters, you know, okay? Because I want you to hear in the context of what I'm saying. To look at him, you wouldn't know he had a dime. Okay. You know his wife had money, but if you looked at him, you knew that he had money. Now, what I mean is that he lavishes his wife with very expensive cars and jewelry and all this stuff. But for him, you wouldn't know he had a nickel. All right? So we're doing a massive capital campaign, and you know how the church asks you to make pledges,
right?
Okay. So our theme was not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. Okay. Because some people can give at this level, and some people can give at this level, right? Okay. So he brings his pledge card in to me. And I'm looking at it and going like, oh my gosh, you know, what a blessing. And he starts to cry because he says, I don't know what a sacrifice is. Okay. His kids will never have to work. His grandchildren will never have to work unless they want to. His great-grandchildren. I mean, the guy makes money. He is wealthy. Okay. But he couldn't come up with a number to make a sacrificial gift. Okay, he says it's just impossible, you know, just impossible. All right. But you want to talk about somebody that supported missionaries? It was him, you know. If it was missions, he was going to give to missions. And I can tell you, he gave very well to missions. Okay. So look at what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says. Godliness. How do we become godly?
Prayer.
What else? Good answer. What else? Bible study? Bible study.
Be around godly people.
Be around godly people. Being godly, we have to train ourselves to be godly because naturally we're not godly, are we? All right. But he says godliness exhibits true character in the way that we serve others. Look at the next one. Contentment, like godliness, grows from our attitude toward living the way God wants us to live. Okay. We have two choices. We can live the way we want to live, or we can live the way God wants us to live. So to have contentment in Christ, we have to make four decisions. Here they are. Number one, we have to focus on what God has already allowed us to have. Focus on what God has already allowed us to have. Number two, we have to disregard what we do not have. We have to disregard what we do not have. Number three, we must refuse to covet what others have. Covet. I want this. Wants it, wants versus needs. So we must refuse to covet what others must have. And fourth, and this probably is number one, we must give thanks for all that we have. We must give thanks for all that we have. Then he says, gain. Gain. What brings great gain to us has to do with our eternal values. When material treasures become our focus, we quit contributing to our eternal accounts. I'll say that again. When material treasures become our focus, we quit contributing to our eternal accounts. We should honor God. We should honor God in everything we do and center our desires on Him. And we should be content with what God is doing in our lives. I have a good friend, David, football player. An old football player from high school and college. Can't walk. You know, he's just beat up, you know. And he complains every day until he goes to the doctor's office and he sees how sick some other people are, you know. So he said, I've learned to be content with the way I am. And I like verse 7, it was repeated here. For we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out of this world. Not many funerals see a U-Haul following the hearse, right? Just doesn't happen. Just didn't happen. This is the correct perspective on material possessions. They won't last forever. They won't last forever. Job said it. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with those. Now, we have basic needs, right, as human beings. Food, clothing, shelter. But the difference, it goes back to what Yvonne said, the difference is what are the basic needs versus what our wants are. What are our needs versus what we think will satisfy us? And I like what she said. You know, we need to distinguish between our needs and our wants, because those are very two distinctive lists. And we don't get any help from our advertisers, do we? No. You know, if you believe all the ads on television, man, if you just drink a case of beer every day, man, you're going to have women and you're going to have fast cars. You know, you're going to have all this stuff, right?
Right.
The advertising industry tempts us with a lot of things, don't they? Okay. So like Paul, we can learn to be content with having what we have. Okay. And what do they say? Paul was a Texan because he was happy in whatever state he was in. Yeah. All right. So, now, did Paul's words guarantee, or Mississippi, all right, did Paul's words guarantee that we were going to always have, Christians are always going to have food and clothing? No, it's no guarantee here. It's no guarantee. Look at verse 9. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So the desire is to be rich, but this is a desire that cannot be fulfilled. The temptation of money is a trap. It's a trap. People will do anything today to get money. They gamble. Think about people that gamble, you know. You know why the states that have lotteries are so high? It's because poor people buy tickets. Poor people buy tickets. You know, you have better odds of being struck by lightning than you do of winning a lottery. Verse 10. And this verse gets often misquoted. How does verse 10 get misquoted? You see that? You see that? People misquote this, don't they? Money is not the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil. Money in itself is not evil. I mean, money does a lot of good. Think of all the good, and many of you mentioned the good things that money does in this world. But God doesn't need our money, does He? No. God doesn't need our money. But God uses the money given by very generous people to accomplish great things. To accomplish great things. And in their eagerness, He says, to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The worst scenario is that money would take you away from your faith. That the love of money would take you away from your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, it would be a mistake to conclude that Paul is teaching that we should not be concerned about money. In fact, we should be prayerfully asking God, what's the best way for me to use the resources that you've given me? And it is a good thing every day to pray for a daily provision. Even though you don't have that need. But pray for, he says, give us this day our daily bread. All right? That's a good prayer to pray every day. It's a good prayer to help to pray, you know, God, help me, give me wisdom to be able to pay for my kids' college education. You know? There's nothing wrong with praying like that. And you've heard many stories of people who had a bill coming up and they didn't know where the money was going to come from, and they go to the mailbox, you know, they prayed about it, and they go to the mailbox and there's a check. I mean, there's countless stories of that, you know. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you my tithing testimony right now, okay? I grew up in a Christian home, but my dad did not tithe. In fact, I never heard tithing until I started dating Becky. Never heard it. I guess I missed that Sunday or something, you know. But when we got married, she said, we're going to tithe. I said, what is that? And she said, we give 10%. I said, okay. So wrote the check every week. And then as many young couples experience, you know, when you start having children and the bills start piling up, you know, it's very difficult, very gutsy sometimes to write that check out, right? Because you're overwhelmed by these bills. But I would listen to people give their testimony. Just write the check first. Step out in faith. Write the check first, you know, and trust God to do the rest. Now, having a business background, I took it a step further. I added my bills up and then deducted the tithe. And it just doesn't work, God. You know, so I'm telling all these people making testimonies, either you're bad at math or you're lying, you know, because it just doesn't work out. All right? But that's what they said to do. Write the check first and then just trust God. So I said, okay, I'm going to try it. So I wrote the check out, 10%. Then I started paid my mortgage, and I start praying. And I paid my car note, and then paid my electric bill. And I'm praying as I write these checks, you know, and I'm deducting this from my check register. And then I get to the last bill, and I have money left over. Now, remember, I did the math first.
Yeah.
And so I came to the conclusion, God uses new math. He uses new math. So, if you've never tried tithing, give it a whirl. Okay? And I talked with somebody this week, and they said, there's no way I could give 10%. Well, I always come back and say, and this would be my advice to you, pick a percentage, whether it's 1 or 1.5 or 2 or 4. You know, pick a percentage as opposed to picking a dollar amount. Okay? And then each month you pray that I can raise it. So if you start at 2, God help me to raise it to 3. You start at 3, God, next month, help it to be 4. Or in 6 months. By 6 months, I want it to be at 5. You know. And many of you give more than 10%, you know, probably. Okay? And I have another friend that he's on commission. He didn't get paid unless he sells something. But every Sunday, he gives a tithe of what he is anticipating his year-end commission to be. Alright? He said, every year I'm always over. Every year I'm always over. You know, he makes more commission, you know, than he anticipated making. Yeah. Yeah. So give it a whirl. Alright, what's next week? Managing your money. Oh good. Luke 16. Managing your money. And I don't write my material. It comes from here. So, you know, if you have a problem, as I always say, take it up with God. Let me know how it works out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for blessing us abundantly. Help us to realize that we are all rich because we are rich in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
John, can I tell a voice that's on
you? You may.